This is a very special a message the Lord laid on my heart today. Did a lot of praying about it and had a lot of confirmation on it. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want to read from verse 4. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I want to let me continue. 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying: Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And look with me at chapter 2. Chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you today and ask that you would speak to us in your own special way. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died and arose from the dead in power, seated at your right hand right now, interceding for us, along with the Holy Spirit, whom you have sent to lead and to guide us into the ways of truth. We thank you again for your word. Speak to our hearts, we humbly pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you today on the topic, the church on purpose. The church on purpose. Purpose is a word that is found throughout the Bible a lot of times, even in the Old Testament. And I want to look at the definition of this word purpose. Something that someone intends to get or do. An aim. Purpose is a determination, the object for which something exists or is done. The object for which something exists or is done. We're talking about the church on purpose now. On purpose means intentionally, with a definite purpose, deliberately, with an intention, with a goal, on a mission, with an objective, with a hope, with a desire, with expectation. Those are some of the definitions for the word purpose. Reliable statistics tell us that there are 2.5 billion people in the world today who have never heard the gospel. We have like 7 billion people in the world today, and rapidly growing. But we're told that 2.5 billion people in the world have never heard the gospel. We have missionaries and people who are skilled in linguistics, who are in foreign countries, and some of those countries now trying to interpret the Bible into their language or dialects, or trying to write it out for them. I had a friend who ministered here in Linwood, who went to the Philippines and stayed in the jungle. Both he and his wife, he went to UCLA and studied linguistics, and he interpreted the Gospel of John into the language of that area. Now, local statistics tell us of how things are changing. When I came to Compton in 1970, I read the sign as I drove down Artesia Boulevard, "Welcome to the city of Compton, 138,000 population." That was the same population of the Bahamas in 1963. I know it's changed terribly. I don't know what it is now, but back in 1963, our population was 138,000, the same as Compton. Today, they tell us, according to the statistics, that a Compton population today, though, is only 96,455. Big change, isn't it? That's what they tell us. And so things are constantly changing. Everything is in the process of change. I remember too reading, because I got all the demographics and everything, and sat down and was mapping out things to begin the ministry. And I remember reading that Los Angeles County, the county now, not Southern California, Los Angeles County, which includes Gardena, Linwood, Paramount, Long Beach, all these areas, was 4 million when I came in 1970. 4 million. There was a rapid change. Today, I believe they tell us it's 18 million. In 2010, it rose to 10 million, from 4 to 10. Now it's 18 million in Los Angeles County. I remember Mr. Butler telling me once when the gang bangers were real bad here in Compton that in talking with some of the black young men who had frequented jail, they tell us that the black Muslims were very busy in the jail houses, and that they would, in the jail houses, they had different groups that were very violent. You had the skinheads, the white group, and you had the black Muslims. And then you had some of the gangs from Compton, the Crips, the Bloods, and all those. And they said that the black Muslims would go and say, "Now, brother, come on to Bible study with us. Come with us, because, you know, the skinhead's going to get you, or these other things. If anybody," and they were afraid of the black Muslims. These guys knew, most of them had their black belt in karate, and these guys were bad. But I remember Mr. Butler looking at a newspaper article and saying to me one day, "Mr. Garvey, you've got your work cut out for you." And I'm going to use that same term towards the church today. We have our work cut out for us. Not only back then, but even now, today, especially today, with a lot of false doctrine being preached, not too very many are rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of false preaching and teaching going on. The Church of Christ has an unchanging purpose. Not only back in 1970 or 71, 2000 or 2017, going into 18 in a few minutes, But the church has an unchanging purpose to carry out God's will as revealed in the Bible. We must build congregations, churches, and equip people to go out and to proclaim the gospel as it is, to accomplish God's will. That's the purpose of the church. To agree on solutions for the problems that we see surrounding us so much today. And remember that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, to go into all the world, preach the gospel, he ends it by saying, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the end of the age." We must have churches who are resolved to carry out the call of the Great Commission of Jesus Christ as found in Matthew 28:19-20, Mark 16:15-16, to preach the gospel to the whole world before Jesus comes. And it is frightening to know that there are so many in the world today that still have not heard the gospel. We used to pray in our day school, in chapel for our day school, that many of the young men and young women, we used to challenge them to become missionaries and preachers of the gospel, and thanks be to God. Now, there are about 9 or 10 that I know of who are preaching the gospel now, some pastoring, including some right here. But the challenge is still there. You remember Jesus with a burden on his heart. I believe it was Matthew chapter 9, somewhere around there. He looked out and said to the disciples, "The harvest is great," speaking about people, "but the laborers are few," and this is a neglected prayer. Because he said, "Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest," who is God, "that he will send forth more laborers into the vineyard." And so we must reach out before it is too late. One prayer request this morning was, and I don't believe my brother mind me saying it, it's not confidential as such, but he said these words, "I just want you to pray for me and thank God." Now, this is, let me say his correct words. "Now, I just came up to thank God for allowing me to wake up this morning." Usually we come with a long line of wants and needs. "I just want to thank God for allowing me to be alive, for waking me up this morning." There are many who went to bed and could not wake up this morning, on their way to the morgue, preparing for burial in the funeral homes. My wife is not here today, Gail. She's sick. She's really sick. Wasn't able to come. She wanted to come real badly, but not feeling well. And a lot of people are down with flu and other sicknesses. I'm talking about serious sicknesses now, many who will never get up to walk again. We've got to get God's word out before it is too late. And so we ought to think about the challenge from Jesus. When God presented the call to Isaiah, God said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" That call is still out today. "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Then God told him what to do. He said, "How long shall I cry? How long shall I preach?" God's answer was this: "Until the cities be wasted with people and men walk upon the face of the earth no more." That's a lifetime call. Some people said, "I'm resigning." I'm not resigning, not by far. Thanks be to God Almighty. My last checkup from the doctor was okay. I'm feeling good. I'm not retiring from nothing. I'm changing over into another area of ministry, but not retiring, not by far. No preacher ought to retire unless you are sick, dead, or dying, or have some kind of mental condition. No preacher. I wrote that in a little book. But you find today that people are dying. Every time I call home, talk to my sister, they said, oh Lord, all of my buddies in West End are dead. Almost all the people I knew, everybody's dead. People are going, they're dying. So we need to take serious that call from Jesus to pray to the Father that he send forth more laborers into the vineyard. I hope that some of you will hear the call and hear today, some of you young men especially. People are longing for churches to become powerful giants that it could be and should be. Church is a sleeping giant, sleeping with such great power and potential. But one speaker said it like this. He was just at a preaching lecture at Hope International University. He says, the church has great power and potential, but a large portion of its assets are frozen. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad to put the church down. No, I'm here to encourage and to tell you it is time for us to stir up, as Paul told Timothy, the gifts that God has given us. So consider me with me very quickly the power of purpose. The power of purpose. Successful people have a clear and a strong sense of purpose around which they center their whole lives, their entire lives. Psychologists tells us this, that a sense of purpose is a fundamental characteristic of man. A sense of purpose. If you have no sense of purpose, you do nothing. Your life becomes a waste. Well, let's consider that God is purposeful. Read the entire Bible. God is purposeful. He moves towards consistent objectives. You read it. Read it in the Bible. He chose Moses to go and get the Israelites out of Egypt. Then he told the Israelites over and over, I have chosen you as a people to show the world who I am. And that's what the church is today. I told you often that Dr. Billy Graham, who have preached to millions and billions, said that the best definition he heard for the word church was given by a black evangelist, Tom Skinner, who's an evangelist, was, I don't know his whereabouts now, in Harlem, New York. Tom Skinner said, the church is a colony from heaven, showing the world what heaven is like. Now, now this sounds good, but that's frightening, isn't it? It's frightening when you look at the churches today, some churches today. It's frightening when you look at God's people today. If the way some people live is telling the world that this is heaven-alike, no wonder we have so many empty seats. Hello, walls. A colony from heaven is like a colony from heaven. We were a British colony in the Bahamas for 300 years under the British. And some of the tradition of the British is still there today. But if we are a colony from heaven, then we are to show the world what heaven is like. We need to check up on our lives. We need to take a selfie every day. And I'm not just talking to put on Facebook. I'm talking about looking into your heart, checking yourself out. Who am I? I'm talking about checking out yourself. As a child of the Most High God, Jesus was purposeful. Remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, around there, this is when Mary and Joseph, and they took him to the Jerusalem during the Passover. He was about 12 years old, the Bible says, and so they left, and he stayed behind, talking with the elders and all of the rabbis and that, and Mary realized after 3 days, and this puzzled me too, how are you going to be in a crowd for 3 days and missing your 12-year-old boy? But anyway, that's another show. But then again, you know, a lot of family members and friends and all were there, so maybe you thought he was just playing with some of the family friends. But 3 days went by, 3 days. And when they realized Jesus wasn't with them, they went back and found him in the temple. And Mary said, "Why? How could you do this to your mother's son and all?" He says, not in a disrespectful way, I'm sure. He said, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business." Jesus was on purpose. John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well in Samaria. The disciples went down to buy food, you remember? Jesus sitting on the well talking to the woman, which was not kosher at that time. And they came to ask, and Jesus said, Did someone give you something to eat? No, Jesus said, I have food. I have food that you don't even know about. I have meat you don't even know about. But then again, he made another statement to them. Listen to this. He was on purpose. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus was on purpose. And on the evening before his crucifixion, he prayed in what we call in John 17, the Lord's Prayer. That's the real Lord's Prayer, John 17. That's where he opened his heart to God. He said these words, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth. And I have finished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was on purpose. And just before he died, he said, you know, the last words of those seven words where he said, "It is finished." He was on purpose. He finished his work. Will the church rise up to the purpose that God has called us for? I tell you often, I ask myself the question, and sometimes I'm miserable because my answer comes back no. I remember watching that game in 2016 when LeBron James won that game in Cleveland, the NBA, when LeBron James stood to the microphone on national and international television. This huge man, with tears in his eyes, tears running down his eye on camera, we saw it on television, he said these words, "I put my heart and soul in it. I did it for you, Cleveland." Those were his exact words. I wrote them down. I was so struck by it, I wrote them down. I said, "Lord of mercy, will we be able one day, how many of us in here this morning will be able to say that to God? If we were to take it in the face now, I put my heart and soul in church. I put my heart and soul in preaching, Evans. I put my heart and soul in being a deacon and being an elder and being a church member. I gave like I should have given. I attended like I should have attended." How many of us will be able to say, "God, I put my heart and soul in it. I did it for you"? I pray that one day we'll be able to say that. Paul is on his deathbed. He could hear them sharpening the blade that Emperor Nero had them to cut his head off. But he took his pen in hand and he wrote to the young preacher Timothy. He said, "Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Preach the word. Preach the word. The time of mighty departure is at hand." Listen to Paul. "I have fought a good fight. kept the faith. I've finished my course. Paul was on purpose. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. And let me read from 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, that is here. But we are running for an imperishable crown. Therefore, run thus, or run like that. Not with uncertainty, lest I fight. Not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself have become disqualified. Why not preachers? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1, please. This is Paul again. He was on purpose. Philippians 1. I'm going to read from 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. Chapter 3 of the same book, Philippians. Chapter 3, I'm reading from verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Paul was on purpose. We must have a high sense of mission if the church is to become effective. If the church is to be what God wants it to be, we must first of all have a high sense of mission. I came to California 46 years, 47 now, I came in 1970 to the Wilmington Avenue Church, and then came to First Christian in 71, 1 year absent, been here 45 years, few months. But I consider myself on a mission. I came as an evangelist. We must realize that we have a task before us, a work before us. I was serious about my work. We have to realize that we have a task. We have a work to do with a God-given objective. And that is to save those who are lost before it is too late. It's been too late for too many people already. And this purpose, I think, must be something that dominate and direct and drive us to the extent that the world will think that we are fanatical, as they did of the early church. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, when the church was moving out, this is what they said. They said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. That's what they said of the early church. Acts 17. See, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Little question. If First Christian Church of Compton was not in Compton today, would close its door and leave Compton tomorrow, would anything be missing? Just a thought. Just a thought. Acts chapter 5, verse 28. And look, he said, Acts chapter 5. They whipped Peter and John, and they told them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And these guys still went out preaching. This was, see, they were fired up. They were on purpose. And the high priest called them and said, didn't we tell you not to speak in the name of this Jesus anymore? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Glory be to God. Go ahead, church, say amen. I mean, that's inspiring. That's stirring me up inside and outside. We told you to be quiet, but you turned the city upside down. So then, let us commit ourselves to purpose as a church of faith, committed to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. We'll be able to say, I did it for you. I'm going to put my heart. We're on the verge of a new year. Somebody can get a new start. Somebody can get a new start. As Ashley said, why go? This is for somebody. And I'm not getting in your business. This is the word of God. Commit yourself to this purpose. A church in which prayer holds a high priority. Let's commit ourselves to that. To be a church where prayer holds a high priority. If it doesn't, you're going to be beating the wind, I can tell you that. The church was born in a prayer meeting. And all through the book of Acts, when you read the history of the church, and when they had prayed, and when they had prayed, and when they had prayed. That's what, not if they had prayed, when they had prayed. And prayer must have a high sense of priority in God's church today. So we need the purpose of a church in which the Holy Bible is the Word of God, as the Word of God is our rule of faith and practice. All man-made traditions. You know, when I went to Winston-Salem Bible College, and not only before I went there, but when I got saved at St. Peter's Baptist Church in West End, used to be Mount Zion Independent Baptist Church. The pastor did it then because he said it like this. I don't want to be like these other Baptist crooks in the Bahamas. And so he said, if it's the Bible, I want it. If it's not the Bible, I don't want it. He went strictly by the Bible. So I accepted Christ. I got baptized. And then something began to bother me. I started asking different ministers this question I asked. Which church is the right church? Everyone claiming to be the right one. I asked the Church of God. They said, well, we are, because we get baptized with the Holy Ghost and we shout and speak in tongues. I asked the Seventh-day Adventists. They said, we are right because we meet on the Sabbath day. Everyone I ask. I went to Bible college. First session, I raised my hand. The professor said, yes, Mr. Garvey. I said, which church is the right church? He pushed his chair back. And he stood up. He said, well, Mr. Garvey, let's see what the Bible says. And something told me you're on the right track now. He didn't defend any denomination. Most churches are built up on man-made creed and doctrine. You can trace it back to the beginning. But the Church of Christ is founded in the Bible. Usually you see a sign over here, such and such a church, pastor so-and-so or bishop so-and-so, founder. The church was founded on the day of Pentecost. We can organize. I can put my name, Odia S.L. Garvey, organizer. I can organize a church by getting a group of Christians, but the church has been founded on the day of Pentecost. And God gave the go for the church. The things that we should go by is in the Bible. I drive down on doctor's appointment with my wife, and sometimes we drive down Central in Vermont, Vermont, and I sat counting the churches as we go. I said, Lord, have mercy. This Los Angeles ought to be the most saved place in the world. There is a church on every block, more than one church, sometimes two on every block, and the names will blow you away. I said, where do they get some of these names from? Lord, have mercy. Some even named after the preacher, Alan Temple, and so forth. If anybody, I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick on anybody. I shouldn't say that, but I don't want no church name after me. God forbid. Christ is the head of the church. The church belongs to Christ. He gave his life for it. He founded it. A church on purpose, that's what we want to be, a church on purpose, to lead mankind to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church bound, standing together, holding hands in love. And so, we sing a lot of songs that we do not live out. For instance, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. All to Jesus I surrender. If we live that out, Lord have mercy. Every pew would be full. People would be shown standing at the door. If we lived it out. It's good encouragement. Here's another one. Onward Christian soldiers marching us to war. But here was what happened. In a little town in Missouri. True story. Not a preacher's story. True story. Little girl was out playing. This was a farm area. Little girl was out playing in the high bushes, stepped in a hole and twisted her ankle. She was crying. She calling mama, crying, but mama was in the house working, didn't hear. The little girl cried. Getting later on in the afternoon, the mother started calling her. Got no response and got frantic and sat crying. So she rushed it, sent for the police and the fire department. And everybody is running in all directions, calling the girl by name. She is so exhausted and tired, she couldn't even answer. They're running in all directions. I said we need to be on purpose as a church that's bound together, standing together, wrapped up and tied together in love. Not gossiping, backbiting, and doing all those other things, but standing together in love, standing as one. Well, watch this now. One little girl took the jacket of fireman and said, sir, why don't we all hold hands and walk across the field? A little girl. True story. Fireman looked after, had a second thought. He blew his whistle. They all held hands. Fireman, policeman. They went to one end of the field and started walking. They hadn't gone too very far when someone said, here she is. That is what I believe God wants us as Christians, to hold hands and walk across this community, walk across the world, telling people who Jesus is. But we're not going to do it, going in all of the different directions and fighting each other. That's why Jesus prayed 5 times in John chapter 17. 5 times he prayed that they all may be one, Father, as you and me and I, that the world may know that you sent me, that they all may be one. 5 times he prayed. John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, he lost his head, but the Apostle John was close to Jesus, the one who leaned on his breast. If you go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He wrote his gospel, and at the end, he tells us the purpose for his writing, the purpose for what the whole gospel and the Bible is about. Listen to what he says. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now get this please. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Many of the things are written. But these are written, the church on purpose. The church on purpose will be a church that's fanatical about reaching the lost, preaching the gospel, reaching the lost, saving souls. And then in chapter 21, he closes like this. Chapter 21, and this is verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written therein. The church on purpose. The church on purpose. May God bless you. May God guide you. May God give you strength and courage. That one day you'll stand before God and say, I did my best. I did it for you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence today. Lifting up our souls, our hearts, our minds to you. Asking you to forgive us for everything that is wrong in our lives. Asking you to put us on the right track. That we will walk in line with your will. Help us to be your church on purpose for such a time as this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand, please? There might be someone who have never accepted Christ. We invite you to come and receive him today as your Savior and Lord. One of the ministers will meet you down front and talk with you.